Well, good morning. Everybody awake this morning? Well, Chad had mentioned my parents are here, and Chad, I think they came to make sure that you and I behave properly. So Chad and I grew up together, and so they know history, right? So anyway, but no, I'm glad that they are here. Honored to be here with you this morning to come and to share God's word with you as Chad and Danny were with the team down in Kerrville this past week, and give a little bit of time for Chad to do that and not in sermon prep. So I'm honored that he asked me to come fill in for him this morning. And I remember in the growing up, late 70s, early 80s, going out to like New Mexico, Colorado, and journeying and seeing these billboards. Billboards advertising Stuckey's. Anybody remember Stuckey's? All right. What was Stuckey's known for? The pecan roll. The pecan roll. You remember Stuckey's, the pecan roll? And you would see these signs every so often. And even if you travel through West Texas, New Mexico, you still see shells of these buildings from time to time. A lot of them have been knocked down, but you'll see these deserted buildings. Well, now we have something that's been Hulkified. It's steroids, Stuckey's on steroids. It's known as Buc-ee's. All right. Anybody seen a Buc-ee's billboard sign? If you haven't, you haven't been on the road much, right? Because they are everywhere. And I remember a few months ago, I was traveling. And I believe it was a Buc-ee's sign, but I saw a road sign, a billboard sign that says, I-Y-K-Y-K. That was the sign, I-Y-K-Y-K. It's the acronym for if you know, you what? You know. If you know, you know. It's like insider talk for something that is exclusive or inside or something a few understand. And so that is the message of today. Ronnie asked me this morning walking in, was this something with the Three Stooges? No, this is not something with the Three Stooges. But this is the acronym, if you know what you know. If you know, you know. And today we are going to look at Jesus as the Messiah. Many thought they knew the Messiah, but they missed who Jesus was. Jesus is exclusive or inclusive to everyone, but he's exclusive on how you come into a relationship with him. And so today we're going to look at John chapter 7. And if you have your Bible or device, I'm going to ask if you would stand in honor of God's word as we read John chapter 7, verses 25 through 36. John chapter 7, verses 25 through 36. It says, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I am from, but I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priest and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Then Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Please join with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Lord Jesus. We thank you for the life that we can have in him. We thank you for the salvation that you have brought through Jesus Christ. And so today, I pray that as we open up your word, and as we look at this story of the Messiahship of Jesus, and Father, I pray that we would make Christ the Messiah in our life today. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, open our hearts and our minds to hear what you want us to hear. Father, Lord, I thank you for friendship. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, their work in this community to share the good news of Jesus with people. And even this past week in Kerrville, we thank you for the difference they made in a family's life and being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you'd continue to bless them. Pray that you continue to bless their staff. Pray for Chad. And Lord, pray that you'd continue to give him vision and Lord, speak through him and minister through him. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So if you read through the scriptures, you know that John is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was the son of Zebedee. It's believed that he wrote this passage here, John, the book of John, in 80 AD from Ephesus as he was doing ministry. And the purpose of this book was that John wanted his readers to become as intimate as he was with Christ. And if you think about that, the videos, I know that if you've ever seen the Jesus video that has been widely circulated around the world, it's based upon the gospel of John. But John wanted his readers to engage with Jesus as he did. And Jesus was God dwelling in our midst. His kingdom was not of this world. And if you look at the very beginning of John, it says, He was the Word who became flesh. And this passage right here in John chapter 7 took place during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the three different pilgrimage festivals that on the Jewish calendar. This took place in autumn in harvest around our late September or October. It was 2 months before the Feast of Dedication. And the reason why they called the Feast of Booths was that the Jews dwelt in booths that were made out of trees for 7 days to remember God's faithfulness as he carried them through the wilderness. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of thanksgiving for the harvest. And at the beginning of John chapter 7, we see the Jews trying to kill Jesus. There was conflict in Jerusalem. Jesus is teaching openly in the temple during the Feast of Booths, yet he had a lot of death threats from the religious leaders. And the Galilean crowd was divided on who Jesus was. And imagine growing up in a small town. Everyone knows your parents. They know the street you grew up on. They know the school that you went to. And one day, you return changed. You speak with unusual authority. You speak about God not as a student, but as a son. You speak as though heaven is not distant to you. And some people listen, some admire, and some feel threatened. Many say, we know him. We know where he is from. And with that sentence, they close the door, not because they have carefully examined you, but because familiarity has convinced them there is nothing more. And this is the atmosphere that we see here in John chapter 7. Jerusalem is buzzing. Jesus is teaching and publicly, and the leaders want Jesus dead. We know where he's from. That's what the crowd is saying. They think the knowledge of his address is the knowledge of his identity. They don't know that they are standing face to face with the Son of God. They reduce the Son of God to a hometown memory. And the tragedy of this passage here is not loud hatred, but it's quiet assumption. It's not open warfare, but a confident misunderstanding. And that is far more dangerous because you can't receive a Savior that you think you already understand. Because we said, if you know what, you know. If you know what, you know. I don't know, I remember when our kids were little, and even now we have teenage girls that still ask questions. But if you remember, your kids or even your grandkids ask a lot of questions, right? Why is the sky blue? And would God make a rock so big that he couldn't pick up? You may remember some of those questions. I remember, well, even just a few weeks ago, one of my daughters asked, how do they make a plane stay up in the air? Okay, so you may remember a lot of questions that your kids ask when they were growing up. And, you know, I think as you look at that, as we look through this passage of Scripture, we are going to look at questions today. I mean, just notice the questions as we read through this passage, but then also there are some three different types of people that we are going to look at. But the main idea of today is that people often think they know Jesus, but true knowledge of Jesus comes through divine revelation, not through human assumption. And so as we go through today, I want you to look at the three types of people. I want you to look at questions that are asked as we go through here, because we said, if you know what, you know. If you know, you know. So the first group of people here in verses 25 through 27 are the confused. These are the confused people. And it says, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. And so the people here were troubled, or you may say discombobulated, because they see Jesus teaching publicly in the temple while the leaders sought to kill him. And they were thinking, you know, I wonder if these leaders here believe and have concluded that Jesus is the Messiah because he is teaching openly. And the people are puzzled, because they see over here Jesus teaching in the temple, and they know here that the religious leaders want to kill Jesus. And this wasn't the first time they were confused. If we go through the book of chapter 7 of John here, they say in verse 12 that Jesus was a good man. Also in verse 12, they say he was a fraud. In verse 20, they say he was demon-possessed. In 26, he was the Messiah. And in verse 40, he was a prophet. So they were confused on who Jesus was. And the crowd rejects Jesus' messiahship because it was based on the popular belief of no one will know where the Messiah comes from. Because they believe that the earthly roots, he had earthly roots in Galilee, he could not be the Christ. But the phrase, we know where he's from. And the popular belief is that the Messiah's origin would be mysterious. Their knowledge of Jesus leads them to dismiss him and dismiss his messiahship. They didn't know what the Scripture said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, but you, O Bethlehem, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah, but from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. They didn't know what the Scripture said. You see, familiarity can breed spiritual blindness. We often miss the ordinary or the divine because we are too focused on the ordinary or the human aspects of the message. Knowing Jesus is not the same as, or knowing facts about Jesus, not the same as knowing Jesus. You know, it's the same as, you know, we know facts about the president, right? But chances are we don't know the president personally. And that's the same thing. A lot of us can know facts about Jesus, but we may not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We may not know him personally. I know who Jesus is, or I know where Jesus is from. And as we see right here, I know where Jesus is from. Those are the human assumptions that this confused crowd had. And I think we see a lot of this played out a lot every day. I mean, we can look. I remember last month, anybody watched the Super Bowl? You may have watched the Super Bowl. At halftime, there was a guy named Bad Bunny, okay? I don't know, but his whole theme of halftime, I didn't see. I only saw portions. I was, of course, getting food to eat, and I didn't pay attention to it. But the whole phrase was, the only thing more powerful than hate is love. The only thing more powerful than hate is love. And that sounded great, you know, and I saw a lot of social media influencers the next day post that and look at that. But, you know, really the word love used in the context of that halftime show, it really went against that the love, that word went against what God's word says. And so, you know, a lot of Christian influencers were pushing that. But the whole thing was going against what God's word said. I like what Carlos Erazo, he's a pastor, one of the pastors at Lake Point, said this. He said, promiscuity is not love. Denigration, that's easy for you to say, denigration of women is not love. Glorifying a hypersexualized lifestyle, including to teenagers, is not love. Confusing a generation what it means to be a man or a woman is not love. Encouraging even a spirit of lawlessness is not love. Anything that contradicts the word of God is not love. You see, God is love. We know that. However, the love of God has been spelled out in his word. It is not redefined by social influencers or anybody else. But first, John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. And so as followers of Christ, we have to know God's word. We have to be in his word, because we cannot rely upon a TikTok theology that a lot of people rely upon. We can't even rely upon pastors, because they often twist God's word for their, some pastors do, not this one, maybe. There are pastors who twist God's word for their own kingdom and not for the glory of God. And so you and I, as followers of Christ, we have to be in God's word. We have to know what God's word says. You see, this confused crowd, they didn't know. But do you know Jesus? Because we said, if you know what you know, are you confused about Jesus? You see, the Bible is very clear on how you and I can come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then in Romans 10:13, it also says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you see, if you know, you know. You can have a relationship with God today through Jesus Christ. Not just intellectually, not just knowing about Jesus, but you can have a relationship with God. You can know God personally. Because if you know what? You know. If you know, you know. So the first group we said were the what kind of people? The confused. The second group that we see in this story are the calloused. These are the religious leaders of that day, the calloused. And in verse 28 it says, so Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I am, where I come from, but I have not come on of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And the Pharisees thought the Messiah would drop out of the skies. And the Pharisees joined the political party, the Herodians, who were bent on restoring the house of Herod to rule Judea. And normally they were opposed to one another. But then the Pharisees were joined by the Sadducees, which they differed some theologically with one another. But the Sadducees also were with the Romans, and they did not really, they butted heads a lot, the Romans and the Herodians. But you see, they had a common cause in here was against Jesus. Because I don't know if you've heard that phrase, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And they had a common cause to come against Jesus. And Jesus had been gone from Jerusalem about 18 months, and he returned. And he repeated what they said here, and he took note of their false theology. And Christ spoke truth when their theology was false, and he spoke when it was incorrect. He said these three things, and you can notice this in the passage. I know him. I know God. I know him. The second thing he says, I am from him. I am from God. And the third thing he said, he sent me. I know him. I am from him, and he sent me. And this made the religious leaders furious. He angered them, and they even wanted to kill him. They wanted to arrest him, as this passage here we see earlier, where they wanted to kill Jesus. And there was continued conflict between Christ and these Jewish leaders, and the opposition grew. And I don't know if you've ever seen the show. One of my favorite shows is the Andy Griffith Show. All right, Andy Griffith Show, I love that. One of the most memorable episodes in the 249 episodes was Barney had pulled over Gomer, gave him a ticket for a U-turn. And then as soon as he released Gomer, Barney gets in his car and does a U-turn himself. And then Gomer gets out of his truck yelling, "Citizens arrest! Citizens arrest!" Anybody remember that episode? And that's what the Jewish leaders were wanting to do here. They were trying to make a citizen's arrest of Jesus. And however, it says that Jesus' time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. And I believe this points to God's sovereignty, his supreme power over all. And God's timeline governs everything that we do. His hour would not yet come, but we know that it would come in time. His death, his burial, and his resurrection would come. And no matter how difficult your circumstances may appear, nothing can harm you outside of God's will and his timing. You see, Jewish leaders, they would die in their sin because they did not know Jesus. And the same is true for you and I. If we don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we will die in our sins. And the Bible says, go to a place called hell, separated from God, from all eternity. You see, they didn't know. Because if you know what? You know. If you know, you know. And the third group of people that we see here, first we had the confused, second we had the calloused, and the third we have the converts. In one verse here, in verse 31, it says, yet many of the people believed him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Many believed in Christ. They were not intimidated by the Jewish leaders. And the question is, who is Christ to you? Who is Christ to you? Many believed on the basis of signs. And I think we cannot be proud in our own thoughts. You know, I think a lot of times we think that knowing God's word automatically gets us into heaven. You know, we can know a lot of things about God, but we don't know him personally. And if you remember when Jesus was tempted after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted by Satan. You may remember this story, but Satan tempted him with Scripture. All right, so Satan knows the Scripture, but Jesus counteracted that with Scripture himself. And so you and I, we have to not depend upon just our knowledge, but we have to have a relationship with God through Jesus. And that's the question, do you have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And the other thing, we can't be confident in our own traditions. You know, we can't be confident in our thoughts thinking that we know God's word. The second is we can't be confident in our own traditions. You know, a lot of people, maybe you have grown up going to church your whole life, but going to church, doing good things, and going to give, you know, just as groups serve down in Kerrville, doing good things like that all the time, that doesn't get you into heaven. That doesn't get you into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we can't be confident in our own traditions. We can't earn our salvation. We can't give enough money away and give enough money to the church to earn salvation. And that is the other thing. We can't look at that. We can't look at what we do. And it's not, you know, getting into heaven is not like a balance, doing more good things or giving more or coming to church or knowing more about God. It's only through that relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we discussed earlier. And to know the truth about Jesus, you must first have a desire to know the Father. You see, intellectual facts about Jesus are insufficient without a surrender to God. And not to get into a bumper sticker or a t-shirt theology, but I love the phrase, know, N-O, Jesus, know peace, N-O, peace. And then the second phrase is K-N-O-W, know Jesus, and then K-N-O-W, know peace. But that is what the Bible says, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you truly know Jesus, or do you think you know Him? Because one day the opportunity to respond will pass. And where He is, says those who refuse Him cannot come. You know, truth is inherently divisive. It really demands a choice. Either we submit to its authority, or we attempt to silence to maintain our own. You see, they knew Jesus because we said, if you know what? You know. If you know, you know. And so we've looked at these three groups of people. We looked at the first, the confused, the second, the what? The calloused, the third, the what? Converts. And we're going back to the second group of people, the calloused. And as we look at the scripture passage in verses 32 through 35, it says, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about Him. And the chief priest and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest Him. Then Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to Him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they reacted with fear and attempt to immediately suppress Jesus. Then the religious leaders sent the officers to arrest Jesus, not because of maybe a theological error, but because they felt their influence being threatened. And Christ warned here that His time was short and that He would be sought and not found, and where He was going, they could not go. And, you know, they felt trapped, I think, in their human perception. And even you see right here, they wondered where He was going, said that, you know, is He going among the Greeks, the diaspora? But, you know, they cannot fathom a spiritual heavenly departure. He speaks of returning to the Father, a destination they can't reach in their state of unbelief. And as the scene closes, Jesus says something, I believe, that is haunting. He says right here, I will be with you a little longer. You will seek me, and it says, you will not find me. And at the moment, you know, He says this, the crowd does not understand, but you know what? We do. We read the full story, right? We know where the story is going. It's going to the cross, as you know, in a few weeks, as Easter approaches, we think about that. But the one they think that they know will be lifted up outside of those city walls, and the one that they debate will stretch out His hands, and the one that they misunderstand will bear the sin that they cannot see. And they question His authority, but we know that He was from the Father. They question His origin, and so we know He was from the Father, but He had all authority in heaven and on earth. And they question His identity, but on the cross, heaven answers. And when the hour finally comes, the hour had not yet come in this passage, but Jesus will not be restrained. He will give of Himself. The trial will proceed. The nails will pierce, and the Son of Man will accomplish exactly what He was sent to do. And here is the glory, the same Jesus that they rejected as the only Savior they can receive. The one they misunderstood is the only one who can reconcile them to God that they do not know. And the warning of this text, I believe, still echoes to us. It says, there is a little while. There's a window of grace, an opportunity to move from assumption to adoration, from curiosity to commitment, from the one, from knowing about Him to knowing Him. And one day, we will no longer result in finding, but today the Son still stands before us. And today the Father still draws us. And today mercy is still extended. So the question is no longer, where is He from? Will you come to the one who came for you? Because where He is going, only those who trust in Him will follow. And where He is, there is life. You see, there's an urgency for you and I to accept Christ. There's an urgency for you and I to share Christ with other people, those people around us that may not have the message of Jesus, the hope of Jesus. And especially as we approach these next 2 weeks with Easter coming, what a great time for you to share the hope that you have if you know Christ. And so I want to encourage you, you know, there's an urgency in sharing the gospel and sharing the good news of Jesus. But the first question is, do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Because we said, if you know what? You know. And then the second question is, if you do have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who around you needs to hear the message of Jesus? Who around you needs to be here on Easter Sunday to hear the hope? You know, God can use you. God can use you because you know. Because if you know, you know. And I want to encourage you to look around you to see who needs to hear the good news of Jesus in your circles, in your home, in your work, in your neighborhood. Who needs to know about the good news of Jesus and His love for them? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We do thank You for the life that we have in Him. Lord, we thank You that we can know You, not just facts about You, but we can have a relationship with You through Jesus. And so, Father, that's the name that we worship today. That's the name that we honor. And so, Father, today I pray that if anyone is in here or listening online that does not have a relationship with You through Jesus, God, I pray that they would know You personally today, that they would ask Your Son Jesus into their life so they can experience You and experience the abundant life that you've given us. So, Father, I pray for them today. And, Lord, I pray for those who, Lord, have people in their life that need to hear the good news. And I know we all have those people. And so, Father, I pray that especially over these next 2 weeks, Father, that we would share the hope that we have. Lord, the hope of Easter, the hope of the resurrection. And so the love of Jesus. So, Father, today, I don't know how Your Spirit is moved, but, Father, I pray that we would respond. And, Lord, we respond to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we have our invitation. If you need to ask Christ into your life, you've never done that, Chad will be here up front. And if there's somebody that you need to pray for, a neighbor or a friend or a family member who needs to hear Jesus, I pray that you'll begin praying today. If you haven't already, pray for opportunities to share about Jesus with them. However the Holy Spirit leads, you respond.